Let us go to the word. Colossians 1, 18, 24 to 25. God is the Lord of life. 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 And life comes from him. Therefore, he is the Lord of life. The Lord has same meaning as the head of life, the source of life. And you've been hearing this quite a few times these past weeks here in EM and in the EM and as well as KM. So the Lord of life is to say he is the fountain, the source, the origin, the head of life. And because he's he is such, he finally raises to life those who put every effort to remain attached to him in order to stay alive and be resurrected to life in the end. So having faith in him is to know who my head is, who my Lord is, because Lord means head. As I say, ho kurios in Greek means the king, the Lord, the head. So who is my head? Who is your head? Your head, your Lord is Yeshua. Yeshua in his Hebrew name and Jesus in English. He is the head, my head. And I am not his body, but I am a member of his body. So he is my head. I belong to his body as a member. So having this relationship, understanding this relationship and gladly entering that relationship is faith. And if you have entered that relationship, you have to live that faith, that keep on sustain that relationship all the days of our lives until the end. And that is about rejoicing even even through the suffering. So rejoicing with and suffering with the body of the Lord. What is the body of the Lord? The body of the Lord is the church. So the body of the Lord is the church, and it is there. If I am a member that belongs to that body, I have to be united and to participate, partake, and experience together the joy, the suffering, the good and the bad, the challenges and the easy times, whatever they may be, that I partake in all of it and be resolved to fill up in my flesh the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, as Paul wrote in Colossians there in 1:24-25. So in my flesh, meaning in my lifetime, I am ready to suffer on behalf for the sake of his body, the church. Because if the head suffers, the body also suffers. If the head rejoices, the body rejoices. If the head is honored, the body is honored. If the head is ashamed, the body is also ashamed. It's just common fate, because you don't have the head and the body hanging out by themselves, because then that body is dead. So the definition of the body is a union of different parts, right? So union of different parts. I've said about like vehicles, like a car or an airplane, having millions of parts. They all need to be in their place functioning properly for the one piece of that vehicle to move and to carry objects and even people and do it safely, efficiently, and so on. So a body that is made up of different parts, and you heard about that last week about the United States of America, made up of different states, of different people, of different cultures, different languages, and different lifestyles, all coming together to make up one country and still functioning. Certainly there are differences, but and sometimes contentious, but they work out together under one hope. But today I want to focus on this relationship with a body. So it's more a vital relationship that we have. It's a life relationship, because as some of you, you've been here, we have a lot of newbies, as you saw. Those are people who didn't raise your hands. That was a good number of the room. That means you have not been here even for a year, right? So in the English ministry here in this room, we have a lot of new people who come, who've been coming for a while, maybe a couple of months and or even 6 months, still trying to figure out, haven't settled yet. So you are our homework. But we love you. After that phase is sort of passed, or during the time you learn to or you decide to commit yourself to Christ, commit yourself to the body of Christ, and then you sort of get with the program. You get in the cycle or the routine of the church life. immediately your surrounding, people of your surrounding will start to vocalize their opinions. And they're going to be like, why are you going all the way? There are plenty of churches in Brooklyn. Like, why are you going all the way? How many bridges are you going to cross to go all the way over there? But let's face it, people who live in New York, even though you can see New Jersey across the river, they're like, oh, it's a different state. That's a different state. Yeah? So it's like, New Yorkers always have this attitude about New Jersey people are sort of like a less than the New Yorkers. Believe me, I've been in both sides, so I understand. But it's that river that keeps us apart. And to the non-COJ members, it's like, why are you going all the way over there when you have so many? It's true. There are many, many churches everywhere. You can walk out your building, and a church is probably going to be at the corner of your street. So there are a lot. So spending time in a church, and a special church like this one, the Church of Jesus, all the way here in Paramus, New Jersey, unless you live around the corner around here, then this is your church. You have no excuse. So people do not congratulate you. They're not excited for you. Instead, they would like to accuse you. They will criticize you. They will persecute you even. It will even go extreme as saying persecute. And they will say, you are stupid. You're wasting your time, wasting your money. You could be doing more things, more important things. You could relax. I mean, some people care so much about your body that they're like, why are you not resting? Usually your mom, right? Why are you not resting? You work so hard during the week. You need to rest, rest, rest. Why are you going to church and spend all day there? So they think, not just a day, but every day or every other night you're at church, and all this is waste of money and waste time. This is, of course, according to people who do not know who they really are. What are we? As you hear every sermon, I am a living being. I'm a spirit, living spirit. And living spirit needs to stay alive. One time, starting with receiving the life of God in the blood of Christ, and then I have to maintain that life, and I have to keep it growing. Therefore, I need to put every effort. Without the effort, I could lose it. I could diminish that life in my spirit. So in the spirit that I am, knowing that my relationship with the church is not with a building, with a club or a group of people, certainly this is what we see, a group of people. But what we have to understand today in an hour, I pray that the church is the body of Christ. And you hear this all the time, but what does that really mean is what I want you to think about and go home with, having received the answer to that question. So if I'm a member, I need to belong to a body, and that body is the body of life, the body of the Lord of life, the body of the words of eternal life that belong to the Lord of life. Then there is no choice but to put every effort to cling onto that body, even if it means, even at the expense of losing my breath, my physical life. Okay, so this relationship of the body and the and members, and I feel really bad because if there's an MD in the house here, and there are some nurses too, and you guys are, this is what you deal with, the physical body, physiology, biology. So if you have a chance to hold the mic, and you would even say it better, and you would say more confidently, maybe say more, but tough. So let's talk about little parts of the body, different parts of the body and how they survive. It's just amazing. And this body that we're born within, certainly we grow, and every organ in the body, every part of the body is also growing too. But everything is working constantly. We're not only just breathing, but our heart is pumping blood into the body with oxygen so that I'm able to survive. But of course, that's also dependent on the lungs, everything else that's working together. So the heart, which is a muscular organ, and it's the size of a fist. Can you make a fist? Yes, this is the size of your heart. Not that big, right? So this is located just behind and slightly left of the breastbone. And the heart pumps blood through the network of arteries and veins called cardiovascular system. And the interesting thing about the heart is that it's divided into four different chambers, the right atrium, the right ventricle, the left atrium, and left ventricle. So they all have different function in this small size of organ. This is what's happening. So critical. So you hear about cardiac arrest, heart attack, all of that is happening when this is not working properly. When it's working properly, the right atrium receives blood from the veins and pumps into the right ventricle. So I think the way I see it is sort of like a tilted, and then the top, it's divided into four section. So it, from the top, perhaps it's bringing down, the receives the blood from the veins and then pumps to the right ventricle, receives blood from the, which then receives that blood and pumps into the lungs. The lungs, obviously outside the heart, where they are loaded with oxygen. So then the blood that is oxygenated goes into the left atrium of the heart, and then it pumps that, the left atrium pumps the blood into the left ventricle, which is the strongest chamber of the heart. And it pumps that oxygen-rich blood into the rest of the body. So it's very vigorous to pump and contracts. It tightens and contracts and relaxes, contracts and relaxes. So the strongest part that has to work the hardest is the left ventricle of the heart. So then the heart itself is wrapped, the surface is wrapped with arteries, and its oxygen-rich blood is providing all that to the muscle of the heart so that the contraction and the relaxation that's necessary to receive blood and circulate. So think about that. At any point, if it's not working right, then you have all kinds of names for what's happening. The arteries get clogged, and your heart stops, and then you stop. Right? So that blood is so, so important. And with that blood, if you think about how the blood works, the blood itself has two main parts. The two main parts of the blood is blood cells and plasma. And the plasma is the liquid part of the blood. It's mainly water. And contains proteins, fat, salt, and other substances. And some of the proteins are important in blood clotting. So let's bring it home. So what am I talking about? You get a nosebleed, any of you? A lot of kids get blood nosebleeds. When I was little, I was getting blood nosebleeds all the time, especially during, spring. During the spring, during allergy season. So like that, sometimes it will go for like long time, 30 minutes, an hour, and it has to stop. And some people, it's different from people. So you have blood clotting issues like that, or you get a scratch when you fall, to internal bleeding, right? So some bodies are better at clotting than others. Like, why is it? What's the difference? Of course, there are different reasons. But for blood to stop bleeding, it's amazing how the whole body has to work together. And of course, this whole blood thing is just so impressive that it has to work quickly. It can't work like hours and later and days and weeks later and you're bled out. Then you're dead, right? So the bleeding has to stop very quickly. You ever think it's not by pinching your nose that stops? Your brain is sending these signals so that your blood itself is like going to work and making all these things to stop, so to create blood clot. So blood cells are made up of red cells, white cells, and platelets. Red cells carry oxygen to all parts of the body. White cells help to fight infection. Platelets are tiny cells, and they do a big job on blood clotting, stopping blood bleeding. So proteins in the blood called clotting factors work to form a clot. So platelets are found in the marrow of our bones, and the plates are disc-shaped. They're so small, you can only see them under a microscope. About 70% of your body's platelets float around your bloodstream. The other 30% are stored in an organ called the spleen. Do you know where your spleen is? Yeah, that's the thing about spleen. I'm going to talk about spleen a little bit later. It's so small and it seems so insignificant. You don't feel it most of the time, but so critical. After learning this, it's like you definitely need that thing called the spleen. Each platelet travels in the bloodstream for 7 to 10 days if it has not been used to make blood clot. You didn't need to have a clotting You didn't need clotting. Then the cells in the spleen and the liver destroy the platelets. They destroy. They like shut it down. We get rid of it. Expel. Like, it just does that. It's like, we haven't used it. Guys, shut it down. And then it just shuts down. Destroys it. And every day, 200 billion new platelets enter the bloodstream to take the place of those that are used or destroyed. Are you impressed? I'm so impressed. So how does the blood clot happen when your nosebleed or some cut in your knee or joint, your skin? Bleeding is, the three things have to happen together. Consecutively. The injured blood vessel, when it pops open, it starts to shrink. So your blood vessel is shrinking, so less blood is being pumped out or carried. So the blood vessel starts to get small, so less blood gets through. Then the platelets rush to the site. Let's say I get a cut here or I cut near the artery here, then all the platelets, like, they travel. Get out of my... They put the blue line, and they're all going there to rush to the site and stick together. They stick together, build a wall, if you will, and they create platelet plug. It's called platelet plug. And platelets do this through something called adhesion, activation, secretion, aggregation. So they're coming together, and they're building. They're sticking to collagen, I think, and then creating this plug. Like, you don't see this plug. It's not like the nose plug that you're putting in your nose. It's a plug that's happening in your bloodstream, like with the platelets. This is what they're doing. And then the clotting factor proteins in the blood work together to make threads of fibrin. And fibrin weaves itself into clot over platelet plug. So it's stronger to stop that bleeding. Oh, my God. Next time you get a cut, say, hallelujah, thank the Lord. I thank and praise my creator. Amen. Did you ever think of that? When I read that, I just want to cry. I'm like, what? This is what happens every time I bleed? Like, because the body knows, like, I can't lose that unless it's useless or harmful. I can't lose it. So the brain is then sending all these signals so that your body moves away. It should to live. And then what is the brain? I talked about the brain some months ago. It's the largest and most complex organs in the human. Of course, the largest in terms of square footage, it's your skin. Your skin is about 20 square feet. However, the brain is the most complex and most perhaps important because this is the command central. And the human body, about 3 pounds between your ears, just sitting in there in some kind of fluid. So made up of about 100 billion nerves that communicate with in trillion connections called synapses. All right, so neurons. So different parts of the brain have different functions. So you have the cortex, which is the outer layer of the brain cell. Thinking and voluntary movements begin there. And there you have a brain stem, which is at the between the spinal cord and the rest of the brain. Basic functions like breathing and sleeping are controlled there. And the basal ganglia is a cluster of structures in the center of your brain. Center coordinate messages between multiple other brain areas. And the cerebellum at the base and the back, responsible for coordination and balance. So that's that. And then it divided into different lobes. So you have the frontal lobe, which is about problem solving, judgment, motor functions. So when you think of something, you go, I'm thinking. You don't go like, I'm thinking. Like, I'm thinking. Isn't that interesting? Like, all your thoughts are like here. So you go like, I'm thinking. I have an idea. I don't have an idea. I have an idea. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So parietal lobes are managed sensation, handwriting, body position, temporal lobes involved in memory and hearing, and occipital, which is a vision, the visual processing system. So the brain is surrounded by all these tissues, and also it's encased in the skull. So this is a very hard, you know, case. I had a friend in graduate school, and he said, I have a desire to walk around with the biggest helmet over my head. I said, why? You don't even ride a bike. And he goes, because I'm afraid that if I fall, I will lose everything that I have learned. Good luck with that. That's what I said. Good luck with that. So the brain is very important because brain is what's, allowing all these things to work and function. So just to think about the blood work and the heart and the brain, we're so amazed that every part of the body, visible and invisible to the naked eye, needs to be there and function properly for this whole body to move and breathe and think and speak and live. Even more importantly, whose body is it would be then related to the value of that body. After having all those organs working, to whom does it belong? Does it belong to a prisoner, someone who's about to be executed for mass murder? Or does it belong to a king, a president of a nation that is very powerful and strong and successful? And if that body belongs to the King of Kings, the King over all kings, how valuable would that body be? Are you getting the picture? Yes? So I don't know what my part is. I don't know what your part may be. Maybe some of you are a platelet, but very important, right? A platelet is very important. Maybe you're a red blood cell, white blood cell. Maybe you're a spleen. Maybe you're a tissue that makes up, that's part of the left ventricle of the heart. We don't know which part we may be playing in terms of the role or the function, but we are all members of the body that belongs to the head, whose name is Yeshua, the King of Kings. Should we be honored? Should we be happy? Should we be moved or not? Yes, amen. for us to know this and be thrive in his body and receive the life through the head of life, he made us to be spiritual beings. As living beings, he made us. So let's go to Genesis 2:7 quickly for those of you who are here for the first time. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So again, who made the body to work this beautifully and so precisely, so wonderfully? Fearfully, wonderfully, we have been made by God the Creator. Hallelujah. Not only did he make us to work like that physically, materially, the body, but he also made a spirit. Not made, but by breathing into that made flesh, the man became a living being. This is our ancestor. His name is Adam. Adam also means living being. So I say Adam. You say a living being. And a living being is a tree, like a vine, to which we belong as its individual branch. So we have all received the spirit of Adam. So we are Adam inside, but we are individual souls with individual bodies. Now, to our ancestor Adam, God gave him special food for the spirit besides the food for the flesh, because Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, a confined space where he was to live by the word of God. The word of God came in the form of command, do and don't. But in fact, it says don't. First, starting with do. Do eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, 2:17 says, you will surely die. He was speaking to the spirit, not the flesh. This flesh dies because, yes, everyone knows, it expires and dies. But the spirit lives or dies. The matter of life and death for the spirit is whether it eats the word of God or not. Eating the word is not eating the Bible book, but it is, and it's not just hearing it, going, amen, hallelujah, yep, thanks, I like that, I'm going to memorize it. But it is to obey. Obey, live according to that word. So when God said to Adam, do not eat, he was to not eat that fruit, the fruit from that tree. But the woman who came from him named Eve, she was deceived, in next chapter we read about, by a serpent, a snake. And he was the devil who came in the form of a snake to deceive her and saying, you can eat that fruit, you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, you will know the things only God knows. You will be like God. Those words were sweet to her ears, and she ate the forbidden fruit and gave to Adam, and Adam ate too. The moment they ate, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, and Romans 5:12 says, it is called sin because they disobey the word of God. So rejecting the command of God, not following the command of God, is called sin. So sin is then to be cut off. It's to be separated from God and be cut off from the source of life. And naturally then, there is death that came in the spirit. You will surely die. The word is right. So they, Adam, right, in all men in Adam, then became cut off from God, became instead then belongings to the devil. The devil became the slave master of all men in Adam to take them all to where he is being sent, that is, hell. Matthew 25:41 says that. So that became the fate of all men. However, physical reality, nothing happened, right? Adam lived for hundreds of years. He had children. They lived for hundreds of years. Initially, people lived that long. And with the time that they had, they developed civilization. They developed culture. They pursue arts. They pursue to conquer and expand their territories. So we see the remnants of the ancient human civilization in these beautiful structures and buildings. That's what they did. And they settled on the lands that they conquered. However, because that was not the intention or plan that God had for mankind, he showed them a lesson or showcase by wiping out everyone that breathed through his nostrils. How did he do it? By a flood. And that flood was not a local flood, but it's referred to as the global flood that drowned the entire planet. So the whole earth was destroyed of everything that breathed through its nostrils, except for a very, 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 very small group of people, as in 8 people. Who were they? Noah and his family. Along with them, animals. 2 pairs of every kind were loaded up in the ark that they were commanded to build for 70 years, and they were saved from that deluge. Later on, God called in the people of people who came from Abraham. So they're known as Abraham's descendants or Abraham's children. to become the people of God. And they were then known as the people of Israel. And that was according to the promise God made to Abraham, their ancestor, in Genesis 17:6, that there will be many. When Abraham was not even a father to his own biological children, God promised this and said, many descendants will come from you, so many that they will be like, what? The stars in the sky. As many as the stars in the sky? Can you count the stars in the sky? No. Or the sand grains in the seashore? You can't count them either. So that many children will come from you, descendants will come from you. And Abraham, even though he didn't have his own child and he was already of old age, he said, amen. He believed because it was God who promised him. But according to that promise, when it was time, God sent Moses to bring these people out to become God's people. And even though they were slaves under the Pharaoh in Egypt, God deliver them. And then when God brought them in out of Egypt through the Red Sea, they were led into the desert, also known as the wilderness. Let's go to Acts 7:38 and see how the Bible describes about their gathering. Acts 7:38. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass unto us. The words that you want to pay attention to is the assembly and the living words, the assembly. In ESV, it says, in the congregation. I think New King James also say that too. So, in the congregation in the wilderness. What does it sound like? An assembly or congregation? Church, yes. Because a lot of churches are also called assembly. Or there's a denomination called Assembly of God. Right? So, congregation. But it doesn't just mean the church as in like the Christian church of the New Testament like today. But it means a gathering of people that is set apart from the world. So, they were a gathering of people, of the people of God. And the way they were gathered was in the desert. For how many days were they gathered? How many months? How many years? For 40 years. We have way to go, guys. We have about 6 years to go to make that 40-year mark, all right? So 34. So in the gathering and the wilderness, in the assembly of the wilderness, Moses received the word from God. The word is described as what kind of words? Living words. Because these words of God give life to them when they obey. Also referred to as living oracles. Living oracles. So living words or living oracles. This is the way they were taught how to live, by living according to the living words of God in the assembly in the wilderness. They were also commanded to build a tabernacle. So this is a sanctuary in the form of a tent. So in the desert for 40 years, this moved around when they moved around. So they pitched the tent and then they take it down when they had to move and then they will pitch it again. So everything was in mobile form until they enter the promised land of Canaan. And later on, Solomon the king built the temple of Jerusalem in the permanent structure. In the desert, however, they had to move. And the tabernacle was situated in the midst of the people. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12 tribes. This is common sense. If you didn't know it, how many? 12. 12 tribes of Israel were camped around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had four sides because it was in the shape of a box, like a rectangle, with the outer tent and then the courtyard and the inner structure called the tabernacle of meeting. But the four sides of the tabernacle area were surrounded by the 12 tribes. Quick division. 12 divided by four sides would be 3. Thank you. You aced your math. Okay. 3 tribes on each side of the four sides of the tabernacle were the tribes of Israel. So where they were camped, it was like a military. Yes, they had to be organized this way because think about how many people left. About 2 million people left. And to organize these people, you need a really loud PA system. Hello, is this thing on? Yes, that's what they did. So they camped 3 tribes in ranks, each side of the tabernacle. So wherever they were, they saw the tabernacle in their midst. They were reminded that the Lord God was in their midst. And the name of the Lord was Jehovah. Jehovah was in the tabernacle. Not only the tabernacle, not only the name, but there was the ark, the ark of testimony that had the golden vase of manna that reminded them that God fed them for 40 years. And not only that, the stone tablets that contained the living words, the living oracles. So even after they entered the land of Canaan and the temple was built, they always remembered. Even after being struck by their enemies and were exiled and taken as captives in foreign lands, even in Babylon, a person like Daniel will turn the direction. So the word orientation comes from that. Orient. Orient is to turn towards Jerusalem. So that part of the world is called the Orient. Yeah, that's where, you understand, right? It's not Far East, but it's from there, the Middle East, that word originates. So the concept of Orient is to turn to Jerusalem where the temple was. So they understood that this is where the source of life comes if you obey, live by the living words of God. But the life that they understood was not eternal life. God never promised eternal life to the people of Israel. It was only longevity, the extension of their breath on earth. Still, that was important. That meant survival for their people. That was for living long, good life. So they loved the temple. They honor God through the temple. So a man named Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua in Hebrew, walked. They were standing in that before the temple when the Jews said, "What signs do you have to show us?" What did he say? "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So when he said that, you could understand the Jews who were listening to this, having this history. "You need to die now, man. We must put you to death, because how blasphemous this sounds." But not only that, it would challenge and threaten their existence, their life. Without the temple, there's no guarantee. Because again, what did the temple have? The temple had the living oracles, the living words of God that promised them life on earth, long life, blessed life. Without that, they have no guarantee. But what Yeshua was saying was, "You're going to put me to death, so the temple of my body will die. But in 3 days, I'm going to be raised back to life. The temple of my body will be resurrected, and you will know that I am the new temple." New temple. What does the temple have once again? The temple has to have the name. What is the name? It was Jehovah in the Old Testament, but now the Father's name. The Son has come in the Father's name, John 5:43. It is the name Yeshua. Matthew 1:21 says it means he will save his people from their sin. So he came as a Savior in the name of the Savior, and he came in that Father's name. He was going to give the life that is so necessary, not for the flesh that will extend for 10 more years, 20 years, and still die, but the life that the Spirit needs, because the Spirit had died when our ancestor disobeyed the command of God, right? Because that sin is called the original sin, was passed down to all men. So Romans 5:12 and again 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam all men died. And one man's sin, and through that one man sin entered, and death came to all." So all men had been dead in sin and the Spirit. No one knew that, however. That's why God gave the living words and saying, "If you obey, you know that you're alive. If you disobey, you know you're dead. You will die." Of course, even though it was about physical blessing, physical consequence, through that they were to realize that they were sinners in need of the Savior, the life of God. So here's Yeshua saying, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, I am the life." No, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Once again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So here's Yeshua saying, "I am the way to life." That is the Lord of life. That is the life for the soul. That is eternal life. "I am the truth." That is the word, that living word that you need to live by, you need to sustain by, you need to receive and live by. Eat that word. Feed on that word. Then you will receive that life of God. Hallelujah. But how is he going to do that? Who was he anyway? Go to John 1 quickly. Verse 1 tells us where he came from. He was born of a woman just like us. He was a baby, born baby, but his not the same. 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So the Word, whole logos, was with God in the beginning. So I say the Word, and you will say your new word in Greek, whole logos, which means the self manifestation of God. The self-revelation, the self-manifestation of God, meaning God is revealing himself. God is manifesting himself through the Word. Because God is so great, no one can know him on their own. God has to decide, and that's what he did, in the beginning, in eternity, to manifest himself. And the way he was going to do that was through the Word. So there is the God, the Word, there is God. Doesn't mean there are two gods, one God. But the that God is so great, he cannot be contained or even described or understood. Only through the word, creatures like us can understand, can know him, and have relationship with him. Do you understand? So the word is like an adhesive that brings us together, God and creatures like us. Do you understand? God is so great, too great for creatures. No matter how much you try, there's no way for you or me, or I, to know him on our own. But God, that's why God decided in the beginning, before anything was made, anything happened, he said, I'm going to reveal myself as the word. And that's why he says the word was God. And continue. 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the word made the world. Verse 4 says, in him was life. That life was the light. In him, in whom? In the word. In ho logos was life. That life is not the breath that we have, the breathing that the brain controls or commands, instructs, or the body functions to produce this oxygen and provide. That's not what that life is about. That life here in verse 4 is hey zoe. Hey means the, zoe is life. What is it in Greek? Hey zoe. Hey zoe. Yes, hey zoe, which is the life, which is the life of God. The life of God. The life that God only has, which does not spoil, perish, or fade away. I mean, reading about these body parts, I'm going like, how much of my body is still doing that? Like, every day, it's shedding a lot of that. That since we were born, it's been shedding. It's so sad. And then one day, we will just stop. Kaput. Like, just stop. Expire. We don't know when that's going to happen. But this body does that. It will work. And one day, the brain's going to go kaput, stop. And then everything just shuts down. Just like when you lose power, the refrigerator that you didn't think about suddenly going, and there's silence. That's the breath that we live by. How frail this life is. But that's not the kind of life that God wants to give. Because God is the Lord of life. Besides the breath that he gives, it is the life that does not perish, spoil, or fade away. And that's the life that God alone has that was in the word. But because God was going to reveal himself as the Lord of life, and not only reveal, meaning he was going to pour out that life, that word became flesh. So verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So where we read, the word became flesh, flesh and blood, we should say. Let's say it together. The word became flesh and blood. The life became flesh and blood. So Yeshua, born a baby, having the physical body like ours, function just like ours, the component, the element, or if you will, the nature of that body, the essence of that body is not from dust that spoils, perishes, and fades away. But that body is made up of what? The word, the spirit, the life of God. Do you understand? And that life became flesh and blood. Are you with me so far? Then, with that, let's go to John 6. John 6, 31 to 35. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the comparison is being made from manna that was kept in the golden vase and the ark of the tabernacle and the temple later on to remind them how their ancestors survived. Their ancestors, the people of Israel, they survived the 40 years in the wilderness because God fed them this bread from heaven, which is, yes, heaven, not like heaven, spiritual heaven, but the sky. It's like dew falling, but turned into wafer-like object that they ate and survived on. But they still died after eating. Because that's physical food for the physical body. And here's Yeshua saying, for the bread of God, the true bread is the one that comes from heaven, and he gives life to the souls of men. That's what he meant when he says, give life to the world. Continue. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So here is Yeshua saying that if you believe me and you eat my flesh. So he says it later on. Said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So the whole chapter, he talks about that. And that's why they get very confused. And in the end, they end up leaving because they said, what is this man talking about? We don't even eat certain food, but he is saying, I'm the living bread in verse 50 that came down from heaven. So he repeats that. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he talks about the blood then in 53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So he is speaking of something entirely different from what the Jews understood and knew about life and God. They thought that God gave them through the living words, the living oracles, the commandments, which they obey to receive longevity in turn. But here's Yeshua saying, no, that is only temporary and it's finite. But here is the true bread coming to be broken and spilled out. Now, how is he going to give his flesh and his blood? Only when he would die. Through his torn, broken flesh, he would pour out his blood for all men to eat and drink him. His flesh, his blood. Because his flesh is the incarnate word. His blood is the incarnate word. So when he said that, of course, they did not understand. But Hebrews 7:3 talks about him as he, without father or mother, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So he's neither beginning of has neither beginning of days nor end of life, because he is the source of life. In him is the life that never spoils, perishes, or fades away, because he is the incarnate God. Amen. However, he had to go to the cross to die. Only through his death he would be able to give his flesh as food for the souls of men to eat and drink his blood as true drink. That's why he said in John 15, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I am the true vine and you are the branches. You must remain in me. My words remain in you and you remain in me. Then you will receive life and you will bear many fruit. So a branch that's attached to the vine survives because it's receiving the nutrients from the vine. The vine with the roots is pulling up all those nutrients from the soil, and then that is transferred to or delivered to all the branches. And the branches, as long as they're attached to the vine, they can drink on the sap, like the juice. Sometimes some trees, like rubber tree, you can see the like a milky sap that comes out when it's broken, the branch is broken. So that sap that's running through all the branches, every branch of the vine, of the tree. And that's how it survives. So here is Yeshua saying that if you remain in me, you drink from the sap, that is his blood, you will receive life and you will live forever. But only after his death. Because that was the purpose of the incarnation of the word. So when men arrest him, he did not resist. He did not even defend himself. Instead, he willingly went to the cross and he said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment he was completing the will of the Father that sent him. The will of the Father that sent him was for him to lay down his life, as John 10:18 says, because it was the command that he received from the Father. He, even though Yeshua is the Son of God, he is God. When he became flesh, he had to obey. Do you understand? He did not do it on his own. He did not think of it and say, oh, I think I'm going to go to the cross and die for these people because I like them. I love them. In the beginning was the word, was the moment the command was given. And when it was time, the word became flesh with the command. And only by his obedience to that command of the Father, he himself would receive eternal life. Wait a minute, but he is God, isn't he? Yes, he is God. The word was God. But when the word became flesh, he had to go through the process called death and be broken and spilled out. Total death. He had to experience. He had to die. Only after his death he would resurrect to life. And only then he would receive eternal life. Life back from the Father, but eternal life as in he will never die again. But he will have that beautiful life that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade away. The eternal life of God, and rule with that life. Hallelujah! Through his obedience and his death, he judged the divider, the separator, ho diabolos. Ho diabolos means dia and bolos, or balo, is to throw, destroy, and dia is like through. So it is someone who cuts to divide, to destroy. That's the meaning of the devil, ho diabolos. But God contained him in Hades, in the universe, for this moment of judgment. And by tearing his flesh on the cross, shedding his precious blood, his precious, why is his blood precious? Because it's the blood of God that is not created, that is not of this world, that is not soiled, that is not stained, but it is the holy blood of God that belongs to God. He poured out for the souls of men. So whoever confesses that he is thirsty, in need of that drink of life, can come and drink and eat his flesh to receive the life of God. Hallelujah. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by this life. So his blood is his life. So when he shed his blood, he gave life for all men to eat and drink. After his death was a total, as I said, total death. He did not pretend to die. He really did die. His death was a result of the sin that was put on his body, because the wage of sin is death. He fulfilled at that moment the will of the Father. Because he did so in his reverent submission, the Father raised him back to life in 3 days. He resurrected. He was raised back to life from the grave. Do you believe that? And he ascended to heaven as the Father lifted him up to the heavenly throne, where he sat down as the Lord of life. He is the author of life. Acts 3:15 says, author of life. The author of life is the Lord of life, the head of life, from whom life comes. He rules over all things with life. Life comes from him. He is the foundation of life. He is the firstborn from the dead, as we read in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. Let's go back there. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is he? He is Yeshua, the Lord of life. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in everything, he might be preeminent. Right, so here, I was reading from ESV there. The head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? He is the first fruit of resurrection. Yes. So he is the first one who is to be raised from the dead to this day. He alone is the first fruit of resurrection. And the fact that he resurrected from the dead is because he is the Lord of life. Even though his death was complete, for 3 days he was dead, because that was according to the Father's command. He died. But by resurrecting to life, he revealed that he is the Lord of life. So that's what the song goes. Death could not hold you. Right? The grave could not keep him, death could not hold him back, for he is the Lord of life. Hallelujah! But because his resurrection alone is not enough to convince or testify to the world, the Holy Spirit had to come. Do you understand? There are witnesses to his resurrection, but for that news to travel and to be given as testimony for all the people in the world, including us today in 2019, the Holy Spirit had to come to testify through the believers about his resurrection. So when the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2 describes the scene where the believers, holding on to the promise of the Lord, and said, stay in Jerusalem, stay together, and pray, and I will send you the counselor. They did not know much about the counselor. The Lord did not explain much about what's going to happen when the counselor comes. But they stay together. They stay together, not knowing when the counselor was coming. Initially, there were about 500 of them gathering together and praying. I don't know how they could pray for all those hours and days without praying in tongues. Can you imagine? Like, how can you pray for like hour and more than an hour without tongue? Because you're like, I'm kind of tired of saying what I need to say. But tongues are, you don't need to, it's very free. So you can pray for hours and hours, no pressure, right? So like, I'm thinking about those poor guys, like, what were they praying? How? Oh man, that must really be challenging. I'm not sure if I would have lasted 10 days. Probably not. Yeah, I'd be like, okay, I'm done. I'd be going home. Yeah, day one, I'm done. And that's what happened. People left. Day after day, people start leaving. Only 120 of them remain. Day 10, when the promise was finally fulfilled by the Holy Spirit coming in that gathering in the name Yeshua, and their tongues were set on fire, as you said. You sang the song, Church on Fire. not real fire. But 10 years ago, there was real fire. Logos USA 1, in the middle of lecture, there was a fire alarm going off. And I'm like, I'm a big woman. Yeah, I have to show big faith. Like, forget about that. Let's keep going. And I'm like, you know what? In the name of Yeshua, let's keep going. I'm like, yeah, we're going to do it. It keeps on going, going, going. And people are running in the door. Like, Pastor, there is fire. The fire truck is coming. If we don't leave now, they're going to fine us $500. $500? Let's get out of here. Money talks. Money talks. So I don't know if there was fire or not, but 500, enough. Let's get out. So by the time we get out, the sprinkler are going off in the building. There's electrical fire because we just completed this building in 2009, and we started USA 1, and there was like a 50, 60 of us in the room, and we were doing the lecture, and this happened. And then the firefighters coming in, and we're all like standing out there. They're all like, what are you guys doing? You know, if they were to find anybody in the building, they would have really fined us, and we've been in trouble. But thank God it was not like a big fire. It was electric fire, spark, whatever, and then set off the fire alarm. But the funny thing was, next morning, we were singing the same song. And we're going, church and fire, church. But that fire is not electrical, physical fire, but the fire of the Holy Spirit, which is that he ignited the passion in them, experiencing the coming of the Holy Spirit and speaking this new language called the tongues, and the Spirit speaking to God and praising God and lifting them up. They were overjoyed because the promise of the word, promise of the Lord's word had now been fulfilled. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit came to the gathering and the church was born. That is the church. The church is the gathering in the name of Yeshua. And it is the body of Yeshua. The church is the body of Yeshua. Let's say it together. Church. Quickly, let's go to Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I say church and you will say what? The body of the Lord, the body of Yeshua. Once again, church. All right, so who is Yeshua? He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. So I say the body of the King of Kings, and you will say? No, you will say the church. Yes. Who is the body of the King of Kings? Church is the body of the King of Kings, and I am a member of that body. Once again, he is the King of Kings and the church is his body. And I'm a member. I don't know what part I play exactly, but I'm a member. And every member must stay intact, attached to that body to live. No matter how beautiful a hand may be. Some people do hand modeling. You do realize that, right? For gloves or rings, there's a hand model. Their face may not be so not so attractive, but if the hand is very attractive, they make money because of their hand. So because it's so beautiful and says to the face, you know what? We're not really getting the same vibe here, you and I. So I'm going to go solo, and the hand says, see you later. Adios. And the hand goes solo. What happens to the hand? Does it stay beautiful, alive? No, it dies. It dies. So the key about members is that all the members must stay intact to the Lord, the body of the Lord of life. It is the body of the King of Kings. Once again, the body of the King of Kings, the body of the Lord of life. So if I, as a member, want to be provided the life of God, because for the rest of my life, that one time receiving the blood. So when do we receive the blood? When we called upon the name of our Savior, Yeshua. Say amen. If you called on that name to be saved and you repented and received his blood in his name, through his name, then you have the life of Yeshua in your soul. Now you are alive because he's alive. Hallelujah. But that life has to grow. So when the Lord comes back, when the head comes back, the body must now unite with him in the process called, the event called the first resurrection. First fruit of resurrection was Yeshua. He is the firstborn of all the dead. He is the first one to be resurrected. No one has resurrected until this day. He alone. But when he comes back, there is this event called the first resurrection that's going to happen not individually, but for those individuals who are intact, attached to his body, the church, which I talked about as the bride last week. The new Jerusalem coming down, and we are to be found as the precious stones adorning that temple. Same idea. We have to be members who are intact, alive. Every member, every fingernail, every finger, both of the hands attached to the body, all provided the nutrients, oxygen, blood, everything intact, healthily functioning in order for me to be lifted up to join him, to be united with him, the head of life. So the church is that important. Members cannot go solo. You cannot go on your own, no matter how special you may think. I could do better than these people. There are other churches around, so I'm going to go on my own. So there are people who say that. They say, oh, you know, there are a lot of churches in this area. Yeah, even in Paramus, there are a lot of churches. Actually, there's a Korean-American churches in Paramus too. Yes, not besides Church of Jesus. So they can say, well, you know, they left Church of Jesus because they have problem here and there, whatever. They weren't so happy. And they're doing a pretty good job. They're doing well there. Okay, maybe on the outside they're doing well. Like religious definition or whatever. On the outside, on the cover, they look like they're doing well. But how did they end up there? How did they get there? How does the church start? Church starts by being sent by the Holy Spirit. And every member follows that principle, being sent. We don't have time to go over that, but in Acts 13 describes the converted now, Paul, who was Saul, but Paul, he was already doing apostolic work, sent by the Holy Spirit, made by the Holy Spirit. But only in Acts 13 we see the church Antioch sending him and Barnabas as apostles, sent out. Because the church is sending out, it says the Holy Spirit is sending out. It's the same. The Holy Spirit sends out, the church sends out, then they legitimately leave that church, the mother branch, mother plant is sending out small branches to be planted, potted in different places. That's what church planting is, by sending out the members legitimately by the authority of the church, by the agreement of the church, by the Holy Spirit. So solo, going solo on your own. AWOL, it's AWOL, going AWOL. That's illegal, illegitimate. Even if they say, well, I'm doing well. I mean, I'm doing more in this church than I was at COJ. Okay, but they may think that, and then they may be praised by the people that they're next to now. But were they sent, or did they leave illegitimately? They have to be sent. Whether they're happy or unhappy, whatever it is, they need to speak to the church, come to the pastor and discuss, and then church has to agree the reason why they're leaving. So a member cannot be going on his own. So the church is made up of these members. Members must remember that whole diabolos is still present. Even though he's like a wasp without sting, he's still going around whispering lies to our ears and try to divide, because that's what he knows. That's all he knows. Divide to destroy. Divide, divide, divide. Psst, 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 psst. Yeah. This is not the only place. This word is too hard. It's so impractical. Look at all these people. They're like brainwashed commies. They're like spies for the pastor or for their leaders. What are you doing? I mean, I think like I have to kind of slow people down. I'm like elbowing. Don't say that anymore. They're like, you have to come. You have to come. This member is saying in front of me. I'm like, wow, you're more hardcore than your pastor. Someone trained you really well. That's why I say. So they're very active and they're very eager. Great. They're the fruit and disciples. So then when members are doing well, they like that. They feed on that. But when something happens and I'm happy, then they look at everyone like everyone is spying on me. Everyone telling what to do. I'm not happy. No one understands me. They're all like brainwashed commies. We are all, every one of us, including myself, including Pastor King, all of us, leaders, members, followers, whoever you are, whoever we are, we are all striving to remain attached to the body of the Lord of life. Without striving, without putting effort, we can lose it. That's why. Yes, the pastor is not the head of the church. Pastor is also a member, but I have a different function. Some are functioning as pastors. Some are functioning as apostles. Some are functioning as teachers. Some are functioning as praise team members. Some are functioning as someone who's in the babysitting or who is teaching children or taking care of babies or taking care of the kitchen or driving the van. We all have different functions, different parts that we are fulfilling. It doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Just think about that. You talk about your 10 toes. What do the toes do anyway, besides getting painted and breathing a couple months out of the year? Out of the socks, into the sandals? They do that. What are the functions of the, what is the function of the toes? Namely, balance. If without toes, you don't balance. So you need all of them in place to balance. And people who are in the industry or of taking care of the nails, especially toes, they say, OMG, you should look at people's toes. Yes, it's a very humbling work. And God bless our some of our people who work in that. But they say when they wash people's feet and clip them and do look at their toes, it's just, okay, this is not what I want to be doing. Because, yes, I mean, why do they look so like that? And they're kind of like not likable, because they're stuck in those socks, inside those shoes all the time, most of the time. And we want to hide them because they're not good looking. And especially women, we're like jamming them into heels and they like get demented too, right? So not all of them are pretty. But just because you're not, and I feel the same with my toes too. It's like, oh man, I can't even reach the other end of that little piggy. And so what am I going to do? Cut it off? I hate you. I'm going to cut you off. Then what happens? I can't walk. I need it. Even though it's ugly, I need it. So because it's ugly, what am I going to do? I'm going to file it. I'm going to brush it. I'm going to moisturize it, massage it, and then take care of it. And make sure that it looks pretty, just like the rest. All the more care goes into that less honorable part. What does that mean for the church? Just because some people are more visible in the way they work, the function that they serve, like, for example, in praise team on the stage, they're more visible. They're audible, and they seem like they have an important job. They cannot say that, look at me, I'm more important than you, so you shut up and listen to me. You can't do that. Every part is important. If you are in a praise team and let's say you're like prima donna singing and there's no audience, nobody to worship with you. Think about that. Hallelujah. You open your eyes, nobody's there. You're the only one. Right? We need each other, all of us, feeding. And when today, like today, when everyone's fired up and we're kind of in sync together, we're breathing in each other this passion for the Lord, and we can feel the Spirit of God moving in this place. You can feel everyone becoming one in harmony, in unison, under one God, under one name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's when his plan, his purpose of bringing together in his body with his name being the head is fulfilled in our worship. So the Christian is someone who knows that he's a member. So he adheres, attaches, clings to the church, the body of the Lord of life. Ephesians 5:29-30 also says a similar thing. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. All say together, I'm a member. I'm a member of his body. Certainly, there's one body, but one body also made up of many local churches. To which church do you belong? Where is your membership at? I am a member of the Church of Jesus, COJ. Let's say it all together. I'm a member of COJ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a member of? Yes, and we are all members of the body of King of Kings. So I am precious in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the king, as he looks down at his toe. Even though it might not be so attractive, might not be so attractive, sometimes it smells, sometimes it has toe jam and whatever issues it might be having, but it's still part of my body, so I take care of it. It's precious to me. Every part of my body is precious to me. Even if it's invisible and it seems like it's doing some dishonorable. If you think about the intestines, like intestines, I was reading up on the small intestines. Small intestines is about 20 feet in its length. This is why you have to eat and chew for a very long time, because it's all like going around. And think about, and then it's the diameter is about 1 inch. So it's a 1 inch hose, 20 feet long, all coiled like inside, and then wrapped around with the large intestine, which is about 5 feet long with 1 inch or 3 inch diameter. So that the small intestine is what it's doing is it's receiving the food and it's breaking it down and absorbing its, you know, make sure that the nutrient is going to the different parts of the body, while the large intestine is doing what? It's separating the water. It's a waste management for your city, right? So it's what it's doing is like, hey, water, go that way. Hey, solid, poo, over here. So it is making poo. It is making stool. So you have the urge to go poo. That's your large intestine telling you, okay, we're all ready. Open the door. So that is putting every effort to stay alive. How do we stay alive? So we just read about that. We are, number one, we have to eat. But before we talk about eating, we have to breathe. Breathe. The spirit has to breathe. So by remaining attached to the body, I, the soul, has to breathe. The member has to breathe. How do I breathe, folks? Breathing for the soul is prayer. Prayer is a command. Prayer is based on need, but it is critical, vital for my life. Whatever the reason one may come up with, is I'm not praying these days because I'm so busy, or that I've lost hope. Some people actually say, I've lost hope, so I can't pray. If you stop praying, you really lost hope. You're dead. That's why Revelation says, you have the appearance of being alive, but you're dead. You don't pray, you're dead. Doesn't matter. It does not matter if you lost fat and you are working out and you look good and you have a good diet. It does not matter. You just took care of your clothing, your shell. Who you really are is dying or dead already. You don't breathe, you die. You must pray because each part of the body must breathe. Every cell breathes. And the way that I am provided life by remaining in the body, attached to the body, is through prayer. We have to eat. What is the food for the spirit? It's the word. I am recuperating. I am being nourished by the word of God. So I must eat the word. As Ezekiel said, the squirrel came to me and I ate and it tasted like honey, sweet as honey. The word has tastes like sweet as honey, even though the sweetness may initially feel like piercing in the heart. It's painful to hear and painful to receive because it pains me to realize I'm a sinner. It pains me to realize I'm still falling short of it. And therefore it leads me to my knees to repent. It is sweet to my soul because the word leads us to the next thing, which is, yes, repentance. So it's excretion. Yes, so it's like the intestine is absorbing, eating, and then excreting. So I need to release. I need to get rid of, expel the waste. If I keep the waste, if there's a bowel obstruction, someone can die from that. If your bowel stops working and the poo doesn't go out, the toxic gets all bursted into the body and you die within matters of hours or days, definitely. So if I'm not repenting as a result of eating the word and receiving the word correctly, if you don't repent, if you have not repented, you have toxic all over. You're toxic all over. So before you ask to be prayed for healing or drive out demons, you have to make sure that you are not sinning, willfully sinning, and that if you have sinned, even after trying not sinning, you have to repent, articulate, and painfully bear the weight of sin by repenting. So you feel the weight, the shame, the regret, the guilt by getting rid of it. And that's when your soul is released and freed to live and grow. And knowing that you have a value, everyone has a value in the body of Christ. Every member is precious. Every member is important. No member is to be mistreated. It's not to say spoil everybody, says, oh, you're doing a good job all the time. Certainly, we appreciate each other by encouraging each other. But at times, yes, the leaders, the teachers have to give the word. Teaching is for correcting, rebuking, and disciplining. But that's not what everyone ought to be doing all the time, right? Carrot and sticks. We do that balanced. But we are to appreciate one another, encourage one another, always think about one another as the precious member of the body of the King of Kings. And as members, we must keep our position, never wanting to be like the rebellious angel who left his proper position, as Jude 1:6 talks about, to be judged and to be punished forever and ever, Satan and his following angels. We never want to be like them. Therefore, we must keep our place attached to the body of the King of Kings, the Lord of life. What do you say? Amen? Because the church, the body, is my life. Do you understand? So think about it. Just step back before we close. The Lord is the Lord of, Yeshua is the Lord of life. His body is also the Lord of life, belongs to the Lord of life. So the body is life. Say it with me, Yeshua is life. His body is life. Who's the body? The church is life. Life for whom? For whom? For you, Pastor. You've been here the longest. It's your life. It's for you, all of you. So apart from the church, Church of Jesus, I cannot live. Uh-oh. This is where some turn like gray and or pale. I was plotting my escape plan. That was like me. Church started when I was a young teen, and without choice, I was there playing the piano. Pastor Kang told me, you have to play this program tomorrow. And I was like, huh? And I was like playing it all day, and I was practicing the hymnal song to start the service. And there, from then, began the history of difficulty. So I watched Pastor Kang's ministry as a witness. Someone, when we were making documentary, everyone brought their pictures, not just me, but many people brought in their old pictures, and they were scanning for the documentary. And one person who made it and said, I was really struck by the fact that you, Pastor Joe, were always there. Because you could see in the pictures and videos, like in the corner somewhere. Yes, where's Waldo? I want you to go look and look for where Waldo is in the video. So I was always there. And in the beginning, it was just by fate I was there. And then because it was so difficult. Not just church life, but you think you have it hard. Like some of you said, like, yeah, your testimony sounds like mine. No, you don't know anything about my life. Because there's only one pastor in the church, yes? So the pastor's kid or family, there's only one here. And watching her suffer through so many troubling situations and people, I swore I'd never become a pastor. I'll never marry a pastor. In fact, I'm going to just quietly disappear. That was my dream. I never said I'm not going to become a Christian, that I'm never going to serve the Lord, but not here, not with these people, not in this situation. It was so difficult. So when I hear the word church, and even though I love church, it comes with, like, pain. But then it was some years ago, I was reading something, and it just clicked on me, and the more and more I, you know, thinking about the word and praying and just growing my faith, understanding of the Lord, how great he is. He is the maker of the universe, the heavens and the earth, the one who designed our bodies, the platelets, the red cells, the blue, white cells, all these things that we're so mesmerized by, and the information that is embedded and designed within the human body and the entire universe. He's my king, my Lord, my head, and I belong to his body. I realize what an honor that is. That I make up his body. The body belongs to the creator, the designer of the universe. Like just when you see the PowerPoint of the lyrics, like stars and the starry night, how beautiful that is, right? Even in the picture, how beautiful that is. You get to see with your eyes in movies or pictures, like you appreciate the beauty of his creation. And then to know that I belong to that creator's body. Why is that a burden? Why is that sad? Why is that negative? If I'm in love with the Lord, I ought to be in love with the body. And if I never want to be separated from the head,
I ought to never, ever want to be separated from his body. I love the Lord. I love the head. I love his body. And I love the fact that I'm a member that belongs to that body. How can I, an undeserving sinner, a creature, a weak, frail thing, can be attached to the body of the Creator, the Lord of life, the ruler of all things, the King of kings? It is an honor to live for the church, to suffer with the church, and to rejoice in that suffering with the church, so that in that day, I can be called up to heaven when the head, the Lord, comes back. So until then, we ought to take our parts and fulfill our functions however the Lord called us, according to the measure of our talent. If the Lord called you to serve him musically, or to teach, or to pray and to evangelize and to serve, however the Lord is calling you through the church of the Holy Spirit, be faithful. Be faithful and keep your place, because when you're faithful and keeping place and striving to stay attached, loving the body and being in love, that nothing can separate you, nothing can pull you apart, then the Lord will never abandon you, but call you up as a part of his bride to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you know this mystery of the church? The mystery, the Lord said, upon this rock, that is the faith that believes that Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will build my church. He said, I will build my church. My church. He had this grand mystery, this strategy, this plan that he was not sorry to lay down his life for. That was to build his church on earth. Even if the world does not appreciate it. Even if the world does not honor us. Instead, mock us, criticize us, and even persecute us. We ought to see the value in the body, the church, and the member that we have become. What an honor it is. Let's raise our hands up to him who is seated on the throne. What an honor it is that I belong to you. I never want to go apart, go away, be separated from the body. Keep me, Lord. Keep me. Let me remain attached, intact, in the body, the church, until the end. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Thank you for giving me a place in this church. I thank you, Father, for all the days when I was not sure of where I belong. And yet you provided for me this family. You provided me your lordship. You have become my Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me a seat here. Yeah.